Today's scripture is from Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So prophets do not have easy jobs. They get hard, hard messages, and they often get very tough audiences. And often, because of the mix of those two things, they see little to no change in the people to whom God is sending them. And often, if they do see any change, it's too little, too late. What was coming, and it was really not much that they could do about it. Now, Jeremiah was one such prophet. He was sent to the people of Judah with a message that was reminding them of all of the ways that they had neglected their side of the covenant with God. Now, Jeremiah did get to see a brief rallying point from the people. Good King Josiah was reigning over the land, and he was very dedicated to God. And he got rid of all other worship of other gods while he reigned, but then as soon as he was gone, it all started to go downhill again. And it all started to go downhill just at the same time that the Babylonians were really able to get their power in place. They were able to completely dominate the region. Eventually, they would invade Judah, they would destroy the temple in Jerusalem, and they would carry away the best and the brightest that Judah had to offer. They would carry them off into exile. It's really not clear when the words that I just read to you today were written. It was either before or after the temple was destroyed, before or after some of their people had been taken into exile, but it doesn't really matter too much, because bottom line is, it was a rough time. It was a time when the people of Judah were looking around and they were assessing the terrible situation and they were asking themselves some really hard questions about God. Based on what was going on around them, they likely thought one of two things. One, God does not exist. Or two, God exists, but he is unfaithful to his chosen people. I'm not sure which one of those is worse. I'm not sure which is worse. And let's be very honest with ourselves today. These are probably not unfamiliar thoughts to each one of us at different points in our lives. Whether it's something going on in your own home that makes you ache and cry out, or whether it's just the state of the world around us, from national crises to natural disasters, war and disease and death, there are lots and lots of things that can have us asking those same questions. Is God really there? Does God remember his people? So in the midst of this crisis in Judah, sandwiched in between chapter after chapter in the book of Jeremiah filled with oracles and prophecies and judgment on both Judah and the nations around them, we find three chapters or so that sound different. They sound hopeful. They are full of promise and assurance. They are what scholars call the book of consolation or the book of comfort. And that is where today's verses come from. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, God is promising that he is going to make a new covenant, not just with the people of Judah, who have not yet been destroyed by an outside force, but also with the house of Israel, which has already seen its destruction at the hands of another mighty power. God is promising that he will make a promise, a new covenant with all of the people, that he is still there, that he is still true. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, a covenant that they broke, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I don't know if there is much more beautiful thing said in the entirety of Scripture. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This new covenant is different than the one that they had before. The covenant that God had made with their ancestors had been one that came with two stone tablets, remember? Two stone tablets with 10 commandments written on them. Two stone tablets and lots of rules and regulations about what it meant to live as a people who were different. God's chosen people. Two stone tablets that they could see and they could put on display and they could ignore anyway. Two stone tablets that as soon as they were safe and sound in the promised land, they could ignore and they could forget all that God had done for them. It was a broken covenant, but it wasn't broken by God. It had been broken by his people. No longer shall they teach one another, the scripture says, or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Laws that are written on your heart, they don't have to be taught. They're just known. They are known and they are lived out in the lives of those who have them written on their hearts. There are no teachers needed. And God forgives our sins. He remembers them no more when we are a people who have his law written on our hearts. I don't know about the people of Judah who heard these words from Jeremiah, and I don't know about the people of Israel who probably got wind of them wherever they were out in exile. But I do know me, and I know what I say when I hear these words. I say, right away, Lord, write it on my heart. What can I do to make it easier? What can I do to make it easier? So I want to tell you a little bit about my last week. And it starts on last Saturday. There is this one United Methodist man that has a way of messing up the way that I have my life arranged. He just messes it up every time. His name is Young Jin Cho, and he is a retired bishop from Virginia. I have heard this small South Korean man speak twice now in the last 18 months. And every time I hear him, my alarm clock ends up getting set earlier in the morning. Every time. This past time that I heard him last Saturday, it was particularly galling because that was daylight savings time. I was going to lose an hour anyway. So here's what he does when I've heard him speak. He challenges everyone listening to spend more time in spiritual disciplines, prayer in particular. Now, the first time I heard him, 18 months ago or so, I heard him at annual conference. And he challenged everyone there to spend 1 hour in prayer every single day. 1 hour in prayer or other spiritual disciplines like Bible study every single day. Now, this was a room full of pastors and church leaders. And an hour doesn't sound that long. But I was not the only person squirming in my seat. I was not the only person who squirmed in my seat when I thought about how I spend my day and how much time I spend in prayer and study, not for work here at the church, personal prayer and study. And before you know it, I come back from the conference and I have my alarm now set at 4:30 in the morning. I'm already a pretty early riser. I have a long commute. 4:30 in the morning. And I really thought I was going pretty well. I was pretty proud of myself. I get up at 4:30. After I shower, I spend 10 minutes meditating, just really trying to clear all of that clutter out of my mind. Because, I mean, gosh, first thing in the morning, your mind is just, it's just going through your whole day. And then I would write down the names of the people that I'm praying for. I'm terrible if I try to pray for you all just in my head. When I write down the names, I stay focused and I picture the faces of the people I'm praying for. So I do that. And then I would read from my devotional, and I would read a passage of scripture from my devotional, and then I would journal my thoughts, and then I would finish getting ready for work, and I was off for my day. I was doing pretty good, right? Well, last Saturday, Bishop Cho pops up in front of me at a prayer seminar. I should have known there was going to be trouble. Bishop Cho and prayer. He started by talking with us about a story from the Gospel of Luke. It's that story about the rich young ruler. It's this man who comes to Jesus, and it says in the scripture that he was a good man and he obeyed the commandments, and he asked Jesus, "What is it that I must do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You need to sell everything and follow me." And that was the one thing he couldn't do. And Bishop Cho pointed out, this man lacked one thing. He lacked trust in God to give everything up to follow him. He lacked one thing, but it was the critical, critical thing. And then Bishop Cho, he kind of got down to the nitty-gritty. The reason that we were gathered there that day, it was a prayer seminar after all. He said that we, just like that rich young ruler, we lack one critical thing. We lack a sold out, all in, wholehearted, loving Jesus attitude that would make us able to sacrifice everything for him. And prayer, he said, is the first step in building that relationship with Jesus Christ. To build that relationship with God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he did it. He issued that 1 hour challenge again. And he had me squirming. And then he went further. And this is what he did. I may not have changed anything if he hadn't done this. He decided he was going to address those excuses that we make when we say, "An hour? I'm too busy. I've got things to do. I've got to be places. I've got people to take care of. I'm way too busy to carve out an entire hour." This is what he said. "Are we busier than Jesus? You know, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, spent so much time in prayer that his disciples, all good Jewish men who would have known how to pray, don't get it twisted, they knew how to pray. they saw Jesus' prayer life and they saw what it did for him, and they said, teach us how to pray. Jesus was not too busy for prayer. And then he asked another question, are we more capable than Jesus? Are we more capable than Jesus? So I got home from the seminar and I set my alarm clock back another 15 minutes. And 30 minutes on Sunday. So now I get up at 4:15 on the weekdays. And I started this on Daylight Savings Week. Now, usually this time change, it kills me. It kills me. I mean, dragging for weeks. And it would have been an excellent excuse for not doing anything to my alarm clock this week. But I just felt like I needed God to work on my heart more. That I needed to open it up to him more. So the alarm clock goes off, and you know, I have popped right up every day this week. I was a solid proponent of the snooze before this week. And I popped right up this week. And I have added to my morning routine something new that's been reminded. I've been reminded of a couple of times this last week. Don't miss it. When something comes up a couple of times in a week, it's usually God. So I've added something new to my morning routine. And I have added something to my evening routine. I've always found that very difficult. I like to go to bed and read a book to get to sleep. I've added an evening routine, an Ignatian examine. If anyone wants to know about that, I would love to tell you about it. It's an awesome way to close your day. And I have had absolutely no issues adjusting to this time change. And I know that that is silly and stupid, but I think that God asked me to trust him with just 15 minutes more. And he said, I've got it. I've added more than 15 minutes to my morning routine, and I'm getting out the door earlier. How does that happen? I needed God to have more time to write on my heart each day so that I would become a person more likely to live like Jesus. More likely to live a selfless, sacrificial, loving, merciful, powerful life like Jesus did. And I had to want that more than I wanted sleep. I had to want that more than I wanted to read my easy fiction book before I go to bed. I had to start with a small sacrifice so that I could pursue this relationship with God in a new way. So my prayer for us all today, as we enter into our last couple of weeks of Lent, is that we would all consider how it is that we need the law of God to be written and rewritten and written again and again and again and over and over and over again on our hearts. Lent is the perfect time to consider how it is that our contemplative life is preparing us for a life of Christian action. One of the speakers last week at the prayer seminar said, you can't do one without the other. You cannot just hole yourself up in your prayer closet and read your Bible and live a full Christian life. But you cannot just be about doing. You're going to wear yourself out. You need both. So Lent is a good time to consider how it is that you can make those things work together. It is a perfect time to consider how it is that we can come closer to God, closer to having a heart that not only is written on by God, but a heart that beats in unison with God. A heart that breaks over the same things that break God's heart. A heart that moves us to make steps, to take action in this world, to make this world a better place, one relationship at a time, one situation at a time. So may we consider how it is that we can pursue that heart of God for ourselves, that we might become the sorts of people who, when we meet others, they say to us, "I think I hear God's heart in you. I think I hear God's heart in you. How can I get that for myself?" Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, when we walk around this life, and if we looked at the condition of our heart, I know for me, my heart tends to be stone cold, wrapped up in my own things, my own busyness, my own routines. But I want your heart. I want your heart, and I'm going to start by looking at how Jesus followed and obeyed and glorified you in everything that he did. Lord, that is the life that we are called to live. But we can't get it if we don't give you our hearts to ride on and to mold and to shape and to break and to rebuild. Lord, take our hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh that bleed for those around us, that love you wholly and completely, that there is not anything we wouldn't give up for you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.